Okay, thank you, Ron. It's so good to be with you tonight. And again, we are thankful that we can come and take a few minutes and open a portion of God's Word and look at it and kind of take it in as we would do a meal and feast upon it, and that we could grow in strength and knowledge from it, that it would, it always gives us light, and it always gives us understanding. And we're going to go tonight, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes. If you have a companion Bible, we're going to start on page 906 in the companion Bible, and this is study one of the preacher. And today's date is April the 4th, 2018. And we finished up the Song of Solomon last week with the final rendition of that. And so this study tonight is going to kind of, in a sense, dovetail into that because of some of the things that we're going to look at and go to. But Ecclesiastes, again, is dealing with Solomon and Solomon's wisdom concerning what God had given to him. And there is some things that Solomon knows and understands by having the spirit of prophecy. And that as we go along in this, we're going to find that Solomon is the only one that ever truly ruled Israel as a nation of Israel, and the rest, it got split up by Solomon's son, dealing with things and split Israel up into two different facets. And those facets, you know, stayed that way. As 10 tribes and 2 tribes for basically quite a long time until God sent them out of Jerusalem and out of the temple area. And then for them to be gone for the 70 years that he said was what they owed him as far as Sabbaths and high holy days is concerned. And so there's some notes here that we probably need to look at a little bit. So I'm going to read you some. To get started here, to kind of lay a little groundwork. It says the name of the book in the Hebrew is what we call Koheleth, meaning assembler or convener, for the purpose of meeting to give and receive wisdom in both senses, meaning that what is good and that which is not good. But both holds a degree of wisdom because God has revealed unto man the things that he will accept and the things that he will not accept. And so that's not unusual for that to be that way. And sometimes we think, well, we just only want to read and talk about the good stuff. Well, that's great, but, you know, we live in a world that's tainted under sin, and that's bad. And that's bad stuff. And so that's stuff that we also need to be aware of because it affects our lives minute to minute sometimes. Okay. Now, wisdom is feminine. Here that we find, but the verbs used are masculine. So here you have a picture of a union, kind of as a marriage in a sense, because the book's written that way, whether you think about it or not. And I didn't know that until I got to looking at this. And, wisdom occurs in Scripture 234 times total, and the basic Strong's numbers in the Hebrew is 2451, and wisdom in the Greek is 4678. So when you look at it, this 2451 also deals, there's four verses of Scripture that deals with the word wisdom in its general sense. Okay? And it goes from 2549, 2550, or 2449 and 2450. 2451 and 2452. I'll get it right in a minute. Okay. And that's the Strong's number. And wisdom in a good sense is the word in the Hebrew kalkem. And also, there's a word in the Chaldee that is kalmal. But it means the same thing. It means wisdom in a good sense. Because in both the Hebrew and the Chaldee language, you know, it can be translated that way. To be wise or to teach wisdom, to learn intelligence or to have wit. To get it, to be able to get it. And we'll go ahead and talk about this for a minute too, but it really doesn't pertain that much. But 4678 in the Greek is the word Sophia, like Sophia Loren. Or my dog was named Sophia before we called her Dolly. And it means worldly, or it can mean worldly or spiritual. High or low wisdom. This book was part of the Hebrew Bible long before the Messiah came. But it is shown in New Testament scriptures in Matthew 22:29, and also in 2 Timothy 3:16 and so on and so forth. But now, before we really get started, let's look into 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, that's kind of where we left off last night. So keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes and turn with me. If you have a companion Bible, to page 1813, and that's 2 Timothy. Let's see if I've marked mine. Yeah, I've marked it. For a change, I got it right one time. Again, from our last study in the Song of Solomon, but let's read it again. Because it's going to show up in the first and second verse of Ecclesiastes. And it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, man a lot of times wants to put his own twist on this. So some people that believe God's word don't really agree that Ecclesiastes ought to be in Holy Writ. And there's reasons for it. or they think there are. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's read on. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Okay. And for reproof. And reproof there is doctrine is teaching what is truth. That gives us the basis of our faith. Because if what is being taught is not truth, then our faith is tainted somewhat. And that's what Satan wants it to be. Satan wants it to be tainted. And so when you get people that stand and teach and preach and it's not scripturally based, if it's just on something that happened in the general public or out in the world, and they're using it as an example, you know, you got to take that with a grain of salt too. But faith is teaching what is truth. And reproof is conviction of what is not truth. And so if that can be done, and if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and that Holy Spirit is directing us, then that should not be a problem in our life, really. If we hear something, we can readily make a decision whether it's right or wrong. You know, and even in the New Testament, Paul talks about, and others talk about, if you go up before the council, or you go up before somebody in the government, if the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you, he says, you don't have to prepare yourself for what you got to say, because if you're going to say the truth, they can't dispute it. Mm. And so this is what we're talking about here. For it, doctrine, teaching what is right, and reproof is for what is wrong, and for correction. That again is part of the whole thing too. That also is what is wrong, and this deals with works. For correction and instructions are the works part of it. The teaching and the conviction of what is false is the faith of it. Of this 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's really important here for correction, for what is wrong, and instructions in righteousness, or what is right. And then you can't read that really without reading verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or fitted, thoroughly furnished. He's fitted unto all good works. He has the means and the ways of discerning what is right and what is wrong, not only concerning the truth of God's word, but concerning the works that man's hands do. And this is what Ecclesiastes is about, folks. So let's go back there. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Okay, we've read that. Now, the mind of man falls into two camps. These camps are theology and science. And theology is man's reasoning about the Word of God, and some rejects it as uninspired by some so-called theologians. And science, so-called, is man's reasoning about the works of God. And because Genesis doesn't agree with science, it is rejected by the rationalists of this world. But they too, listen to this. The rationalists, they too die and return to dust like everybody else. They cannot get out of this world alive. Okay. Now, allow us with our feet firmly set in mystery truth given to Paul the Apostle. we're going to move back to the time of Israel with King Solomon, David's son, giving wisdom. This wisdom comes from God or by God, that we may understand all spiritual things as given to us by His Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, let's begin. See, I take up quite a bit of my time sometimes getting ready to go. Okay, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 1:1, and it says, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So the words here is plural, W-O-R-D-S. And everything that's plural shows reproof. That it can come by three ways. It can come by God the Father. It can come by God the Son. Or it can be given by the Holy Spirit. And all three of these things are truth. There is no shadow in them. There's no darkness there. The words of the preacher. The preacher here is the preacher comes from Luther's version, and it Luther's version, the preacher for preacher is predigger in the English. And Koheleth is Ecclesiastes, and that doesn't include the idea of preaching. Solomon was the king of Israel. He wasn't sent to be a preacher. He was sent to be a king, but he was giving wisdom. And this wisdom came from God, so he wasn't called an apostle either, but a lot of times when he gave this information out, he did it in meetings or settings to where it was a back and forth situation. It was kind of like a camp meeting, if you will, in a sense, to the point that information can flow from one side back to the other side, like the ocean does. When the tide goes one way, it carries it with it, and when it comes back, it brings back something too. So that's how God's word works. Now, whether the king's doing it or where a priest is doing it, it's one of God's chosen. But we also know that Solomon was the heir apparent, according to David and according to David's wife. So here, this is where you get the word preacher. Verse 2. Now, we're going to deal with, in chapter 1, we're going to deal with, that was the introduction. We're going to do with verse 2, and we'll go through 6, chapter 6, verse 9, not tonight, but we'll get there. And we're going to talk about the chief good or the main good and what is not. And what is not good. So you're going to get, kind of get both hands as you go through this. So, this is dealing, and we're going to go at least, I hope, through verse 11. It talks about man and man's labor on the earth. Because he has not gotten away from the earth, but just a time or two when some of the guys went to the moon a while back, And that's just been recently. So the moon's always been there, but man couldn't make it there. So, as we go through life and as generations come and go and pass, we find out new things that, we didn't know about before, but doesn't mean they're new. It just means they're new to us. Okay. So we're going to look at this. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, or saith Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So, the word vanity is habal. And it also means human labors, the labor that man does on this earth. And it is soon to be of no use or to vanish or to go away. And we call it man's work. So he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. This is Solomon talking. He says, it is all vanity, soon to be of no use, talking about man's work. Because we are here for a while, we do our work. God made a covering for man when he kicked him out of the garden, and he said, look, you're going to have to eat by the stuff that you grow, by the things that you grow, and it'll be thorns and thistles in it. You know, you'll have to tend with that. But he never did promise him he'd make him a place to live. But he gave him the rocks, he gave him the stones, he gave him the mud, he gave him the things that are the palm trees that you can cut the leaves of and make the roofs for the thatch roofs and all this thing. Man had to use his own imagination to come up with all this stuff. And so that's the way it goes. But his labor is for naught. And I'll tell you why it is. When God sent the people away from the temple because they had polluted it, when we talked about it over in the other scriptures that we dealt with in the past years, that it was going to be a wasteland again, and it wasn't going to take long, and the wild animals would be in there to such an extent that man wouldn't want to live there. And so Mother Nature has a way of taking back the things that man has put out there. Now, the things of God is permanent. He didn't say the things of God was vanity, but he said, he's talking about man's labor here. It comes and goes, okay? Look at verse 3. The question is asked, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? So, what profit? The profit is 3504 in the Strong's, and that means gain. And I think the word is yithron in the Hebrew, and it means gain. Okay. What gain hath a man, or hath Adam, which he's talking about natural man here, because this is not Ish yet. Because God hadn't made covenants with man early on. When Adam was put out of the garden, he just told him what he was going to have to do to survive. But he didn't have no covenant with God at that point. When he sinned, he lost his
dominion,
and he also lost his reception with the creator of the earth, of God. So here it's not Ish, it's Adam, natural man. In all his labors, talking about natural man, his work or his toil, which he taketh or takes up under the sun, or really truly on this earth, because it is earthly things that we're talking about here. And in this book alone, this under the sun occurs 29 times. And it is apart from God's direction. And it is vanity, because man chooses to do what work that he feels like is necessary for him to keep going. And it's not necessarily God's direction anymore, because, you know, we had a study on walk for about 3 years, and we found out that we can walk the way man wants to walk, or we can walk the way that God would have us to go. Okay. And so, you know, when we talk about this, we need to put it all together, kind of like a puzzle. Then in verse 4 it says, one generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now we're talking about God's work. See, because the earth is God's. He's going to do with it what he chooses to do with it. And what man does with it is kind of beside the point. But one generation, and he's talking about man here, and man is temporary. So a generation is temporary. Now with Adam, it lasted, 900 years? But not anymore, because it got less and less. One generation, temporary man, passes away. He dies. He dies. He's sin. And the wages of sin is death. So here we go. And another generation, another temporary man, takes his place or cometh in. His son or his grandson or whoever he leaves his stuff to. Somebody else gets it. Okay? Is born. A new man is born, and he's temporary too. But the earth is God's works, and it abideth or remains forever or for the ages. Now we know that God can change it and make it forever. Make it eternal. But as the ages go, the earth changes without it being destroyed completely. It can change. Okay. And we're going to talk 3 verses here about God's work. And we get to verse 5. He said, the sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. He says, the sun also arises. And it's not like natural man. Natural man here, we're talking about man that really doesn't have an agreement with God now, because he broke the agreement in the garden and he's been kicked out. Adam has been kicked out. But the sun, it says, also arises, and the sun goeth down. It goes down, but it doesn't die. It just goes out of sight, because it is making a circuit around the earth. As the earth turns, the sun goes from one place to the other. The earth is spinning around. Now, the sun is too, but they're traveling in different directions. It takes 24 hours for the earth to go around and show the sunlight everywhere in the same position, but it takes a year for the earth to go around the sun. It takes, what now, 365 and a quarter days now for that to take place. Okay. So when you read it, the sun also rises, is not like natural man, and the sun goeth down, it does not die like man, but it hastens it, or it moves to his place where he arose. And that's in the east each day. Every day in the east, the sun comes back up. Now it didn't die. Because we don't see it, it didn't die. It's just on the other side of the earth. And that's the way God works. He works the sun. The sun is different. S-U-N is different from man. It's on a line. And it's continual motion. Now, verse 6. A little different situation here. We're talking about not now about something that's not on a line, but it's in a circuit. It says, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You can turn on your TV now. And you can see, and they'll show you the high pressure places, the low pressure places, and what causes that wind to move between those two poles. And it can change from day to day and go where it will. It can get bad in a place, and they could be tornadoes. It can get bad in a place, and there'll be storms, and there'll be straight line wind that we can't withstand. The things that man build, it'll tear them down. And all those things, and that's vanity too, because there ain't nothing man can build that God can't destroy. Mm-hmm. The wind, the ruach, the unseen but felt, goeth toward the south in the winter. That's generally the way it goes, because when the wind goes toward the south, it brings from the north the cold down. And then when the spring comes, it starts going back up and it brings the heat up from the equator. So the wind goeth toward the south in winter and turneth about to the north in the summer. It whirleth about continually. It moves at times according to conditions. Let's just go ahead and say that. And the wind returneth in ordinary conditions again according to its circuits. There may be days that you don't feel any wind hardly. But it's, nevertheless, it's there. But it's controlled by where these low pressures and high pressures are. Did that happen before we ever had rain? I don't know. Another question to ponder. So we're talking about 4, 5, and 6 here. We're talking about, you know, the things that God put in place. And we can't really do much about them. But you know, way back when man first started paying attention to things, when they get, especially you think about when they discovered America and they'd start across the land checking it out, the people had sense enough to realize that when they got to a patch of woods, if trees were blown over in a certain direction, they could tell if it was done in the summer or winter because of this verse of scripture here, ordinarily. Because, you know, the storms generally go. If the tree was laying, if the tree was blown towards the north, the wind come from the south. It was going north. See, that's the way it works. Okay, that's the wisdom of God that man has figured out, you know, in that sense. Now, verse 7 says this. All the rivers run or flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come thither, they return again. Well, how did all that take place? I'm going to stretch your mind just a little bit here. All the rivers run or flow into the sea. As the water goes, you know, it's carried into the sea, and somehow or another, it gets back into the ground to where it can return again. For 656 years. I'm sorry. 1656 years. It did not rain upon the earth. But the rivers ran every day anyway. Can you explain that? See, it did not rain on the earth from the day Adam was created until Methuselah died, which was 1600. And 56 years later, didn't any water go down the ditches, if they were ditches then?
No erosion.
No erosion. I don't know about erosion or the like of that. But see, until the flood of Noah came, there was no rain. And after the flood of Noah, then God made a covenant with man, and he said, I won't destroy the earth no more with water. So, yeah, he made an agreement with mankind. But you see, this was natural man. Everybody benefited from that. But yet, it didn't say there wouldn't be floods. But they said, You wouldn't be totally destroyed. But we get floods all the time. And man is a great deal of that because he puts hindrances in all these places and all this thing. So science just doesn't really understand this fact either. I haven't heard a great explanation of it, if that be the fact. Yet the sea is not full or overfloweth. God knows that. God knows unto the place from where the waters of the rivers came, and thither, like man, they return to where they came from. They return again. So, man is kind of like the waters of the river. Man comes, he's temporary, he stays for a while, but he returns back to where he started from. Isn't that something?
Yeah, it's amazing.
Man does the same thing. Verse 8. So that's vanity too, isn't it? All things are full of labors. Man cannot utter it. Verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Oh boy, now this again, takes into effect the dissatisfaction that man has with where he is and what God has given him. Okay, all things man-made are full of labor, toil or weariness. That is his work. Man cannot utter it. So man can't speak as completely to that because most times he don't know. The eye. The eye of natural man is not satisfied with his things that he made. You ever notice that? Sometimes we do things and we ain't really truly, you know, it looks pretty good. It might be a trick to us, but for somebody else to come in and if he don't have the wisdom to understand it, know about it, and he hadn't read the instructions, if you will, or whatnot, then he can't get it to work like it needs to work. Because he don't have the wisdom of it. That's where the instruction comes from. This is the way that thing works. So man just, natural man, he just isn't satisfied not only with the things that he makes, but with the things that God has left him. He tries to improve on it all. With seeing, he's seeing his flaws. He may not have the eyes to see God's work as being flawed, but he may think it is, but God's work is not flawed. It's there for a purpose. And sometimes it works against man, but that can be for God's use. It says, nor the ears filled with hearing. Well, I think this is due to the lies of Satan. You know, we started out listening to God, but then Satan showed up and we started listening to Satan and that got us in trouble. And so therefore we find ourselves in sin and we're inheriting this sin because of our forefathers. We inherited this sin from Adam and Eve. And it goes right down the line. And guess what? We have these tendencies. Do you have any reason to know why that Paul, when he put Mystery of Truth in, he talked about the new man and the old man? You always have the old man with you, but you always want to put him in the back place or the end slot where he isn't beneficial because he's not beneficial. But we still got him with us. And sometimes he wants to rear his ugly head up and we have the old along with the new. So verse 9, explains verses 7 and 8 to some extent. And it says, the things that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun, or really on the earth. Because man, he is subject to this earth. He can't get off this earth in this sense. So the things that hath been or have occurred is that which shall be, recurring again. And that which is done or is past or behind is that which shall be done in like fashion. And there is no new thing under the sun, earthly, talking about earthly things, found out and utilized, those things were already here. We talk about fossil fuels. They've always been there, ever since the earth came up out of the water. They were there. We didn't have no car to put it in the gas tank. We didn't have no gas tank in the car to put it in. But that oil was here. And boy, every time you look at the word oil in Scripture, you need to expand your mind a little bit, because and to look back and see now for years and years who had the biggest portion of the oil and where it was at and who it was given to. Because, you know, when Hagar had her son and God put him out in the desert over there, he said, "I'll make a nation of princes out of you." We've been using their fossil fuel for all these years. How long is it going to last? You know, we've slowly but surely got to where we're plugging in to some other source, or we're using some other source, because we've learned how to do that. It's always been here too. We just didn't know how to do it. The Adam, the thing that the earth was made out of, the atoms, have always been here. And guess what? One of the first things we done with them when we found out about them was how to destroy people with them. I remember Larry Dyer when in 1971, when he came to the church where I was going to and bringing my family and all, they were just talking about DNA then. And he said, I heard him say more times than one, "You know, if somebody gets and figures out this helix, this DNA strain, the code of that thing to where they can use it, it can be used for good or bad too, just like the atom could be used. It can be made to lighten your life with lights, or it can be made to kill you. It can be made to heal you in times. Too much of it will take you out of here." So you have to know, you have to be wise with these things that God left for us. But here we are, you know, that which has occurred, going to occur again, and that which is done is past. It's behind, that can show up again in like fashion. So be careful. We're finding out these things that we can utilize and use for good, or they can be used for bad. You notice that as we're talking about this? There's a good side to most of it, bad side to most of it. So, talking about the last part of 9, it said, "There's no new thing under the sun." Verse 10 explains the last part of verse 9. Let's read it. "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old times, which was before us." So, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? No, it's part of God's creation. It's part of the things that man has found out. It's part of a secret. God has secrets. Always has had secrets. Even his word bears this out. And we live in a day and age when the secret of God's word at one time was hidden, but is now made manifest, and man won't preach it. Yep. Because he don't really know enough about it to talk about it very much. And that's reproof. That's part of your faith. It's not really to convict you what is wrong. But that's all you hear generally when you get up in a denominational setting in a church. They're going to try to tell you what's wrong. But they never really tell you what's right. And if you do say what's right, they'll want to tell you to go home. I know. I've been there. And this is something that I don't take lightly either. But that's the way it is. And so, verse 11, and we're about to finish up. We'll go through 11 here. And this is verses 2, 1 through 11. This is what I wanted to at least to get to. I've got more, but we'll do it as we go along. It says, there is no resemblance. There is no remembrance, I'm sorry, of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You could name this verse here oblivion, if you will. Because God can choose to remember or he can choose to forget his things. Man is a little different. He can say, well, I'm going to forgive you that, but you might and he might not. Okay.
For a while.
And oblivion is something as if it never happened. There is no remembrance or memorial of former things. When the earth is done away with, when there be no more seas, there'll be no more sun, there'll be no more moon, there'll be no more memorial. You can't get out and look for and find things that has formerly been here. The bones would be gone. You know, we can go out sometimes now and we can get in places where there's enough salt in the earth and things that we might find dinosaur bones or stuff like that. You can go to museums and look and you say, well, now, did these people make these things in the back room somewhere there? No, they didn't make them. They've been here, but they're there that God will draw back the curtain just a little bit and let us see the things that we don't really know anything about, to make us understand his wisdom is much different and much greater than anything we can get to know. And we say, well, how does that fit in the picture? We don't really know. It's oblivion to us. It's something that we just can't. We don't have a piece of the puzzle to put down to show that part of the picture. Mm-hmm. That's a memorial of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come. Or more generations. With those that shall come after or much later than the earlier ones. You know, we talked about the generations to start with. When one dies, another takes his place. Now, he might tear down what that man had made and build other stuff. But yet, you know, sooner or later, and we call ourselves historians. How was the pyramids built? How was the Sphinx over there built? All these things that we find in nature, what we call nature, how were they all put together and what purpose do they serve? I'm talking about things that God made now. But you see, the things that man makes, he's going to utterly destroy them. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up with God's fire. And then he's going to start over again. And the city that Abraham looked for, walked across the country looking for, whose maker and builder was God, is going to come down from another place. And it's going to rest upon the new earth. Then he's going to people it again. The tree of life is going to be there again. Was the tree of life God's son? What has been will be, and what is has been. Was Jerusalem, when God sent the people away from Jerusalem for their iniquity and for their sin with the ungodly things of these idols, and the rest he burned with fire, was that AIDS? You know, we only started dealing with AIDS in the 70s. Had it been here before?
According to this,
I have. Yeah. According to this, you know, there's nothing new there. You see, and God can bring these things back at his choosing. It's not, you know, it's not man's ability to override God in anything. He can't do that. He can only ask for God's grace to get this. So here we are with the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, that we can come to understand some of it. And even 2,000 or 3,000 years later, we still don't have the answer to all these things, although we have a historic record of them. But sometimes he pulls the curtain back a little bit and gives us a little understanding and say, well, yeah, we see this and we ought to preserve it. Preserving it is to do it for a memorial, but the memorial ain't going to last forever either.
No.
It's going to be done. It's going to be done away with. So there you go. We went through man and his labor. And we're going to deal next time with his personal search, because man is always searching for a reason to do the things he does. And so we'll take up with verse 12 and start and go on with another section of this thing. But to me, it was intriguing when I got to looking at it. As much as I have looked at it in other times and read, and I go back and I said, well, I didn't see that before. But again, you know, as you grow in wisdom and truth, as you study God's word, and that's the reason we need to study, because it all is not written for us, but it's written to us that we might know, and that we might know God's plan and purpose for his will and for his promises that he has made to people down through the ages, because the promises are going to last. God's promises are yea and amen.
Amen.
And so there we are. And that's the reason we need to look at some of these things. Although, you say, well, Cecil, why are you going back to the Old Testament again? Well, I've learned so much out of it before, I just can't quite get away from it again. But I kind of have an idea of what I understand in the New Testament as far as my faith and hope is. But it really gives me a feeling of a guarantee when I go back and read God's word and see what it says there, that he is faithful and true to the way he does things. And it's always like that. It's just like you can see feminine and masculine in here, like a couple. You can see things here that's not going to last, and we know that they don't last because, you know, we tear down old buildings all the time and old things and build new things, and we see and we understand that secrets are revealed to man, and then God puts a secret in his word that we call a mystery, and the people in the pulpits don't get up and preach about it because they don't understand it. It's still a secret to them. But I pray for them that they might understand and know. And that gives me courage to go on with what I have found out and what I have seen, because I realize that God is yea and amen. Amen. And so we'll close with that. Thank you so much for being with us. And I hope that's whetted your appetite a little bit for what we got going. And it's not a very long book, but we'll go through it again, and then we'll pick up something else. If the Lord willing. Sometimes when I'm getting to my age now to where if I get into something long, you know, like the word walk was about 3 years or a little better than 3 years long, and I sometimes hesitate because I don't know how much longer I got. So thank you and pray for me, and God bless you, and we'll keep doing it as long as the Lord will let us do it. And because I really enjoy doing it. I really do. And because I can sit here in my chair and do that, and if I get up and do something outside, I get tired before I get very much done. But I can get into God's word and seem like I can get to where I need to go.
Give a little harder, yeah.
You know, by without being just completely give out. Thank you again. God bless you, and we'll talk at you next time, Lord willing.